Now he says here this. They are, this is verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, this verse, you see, lists three of these different verdicts that God has handed down concerning man. First of all, they have gone out of the way. And the literal here is, they have deviated from the way. In other words, they left the way they knew was right and have gone their own way. Now, this is the picture of man as you go all the way through the Scripture. Fact of the matter is, it was Adam at the very beginning that left God's way, went his way. It was the picture of Cain who went his way and not God's way. It's a picture of man at the Tower of Babel. They wanted their way. Let us make us a name. They didn't need God anymore. They were the ones that would get the credit and the glory. So they went their way. And you'll find that that's the picture of man. And the writer to the Proverbs says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In other words, man's way leads just to one place, that's death. It leads to death. It leads to eternal separation from God. You see, he's running from God, and he wants to keep running throughout eternity. He never wants to turn to the living and true God. He never wants to have anything to do with him at all. And so that's the thing that the writer to the Proverbs says. He says that there is a way that seemeth right unto man. Now, in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, look at that for just a moment. All we like sheep. Now, all of mankind are called sheep. The unfortunate thing is that some people think that some are goats and some are sheep. God never calls individuals goats. He calls nations goats, and that's what you have in the 25th chapter of Matthew. The goats on one side and sheep on the other, those are nations. They're not individuals. Individuals are coming to classes, but it's not sheep and goats. They're all sheep, and one group of sheep are saved. The other group of sheep are lost. Just saved sheep, lost sheep. That's the only two classes. My sheep are not my sheep. He said to the Pharisees, you're not my sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice. You see, there are these two groups, my sheep and those that are not my sheep. Those that are saved, those that are not saved. But they are all sheep, and all of us were in one class. All of mankind was in one class at one time. All we like sheep. What have we done? We've gone astray. Well, how did we go astray? Well, each one turned to his own way. Now, do you notice those three last words there? His own way. Now, fundamentally and basically, that is actually what is wrong with mankind. The very thing that's wrong with man is that he is going his way. And that's the thing that he's interested in. He wants to go his way and not God's way. And Christ's sheep, he says, are those that go his way. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. You notice that? They follow him. That's what he said. His sheep follow him. Now, my friend, that's a very wonderful thing. His sheep follow him. You see, there are those that are sheep who are following him. They've come to Christ. They're saved. There are those sheep that insist all the time of going their own way. And that's fundamentally what's wrong, of course, with the human family. Each one wants his own way. Now, Paul sums it all up here, and he says here, they have deviated from the way. They left the way they knew was right, and they're going their own way. That's mankind's picture. That's what God says concerning them. Now, one of the interesting things that's said about the Christian faith, and by the way, what is Christianity fundamentally? What's the name for it? What is the name that's given to it in the Scripture? We find today that some people want to call it the Baptist Church, and some the Methodist Church, and some the Presbyterian Church, and some the Christian Church, and some the Roman Catholic Church. And all like to say this is the way. We have the right way. And they want to call it that. They label it different things. Well, you find today that many people are saying, well, this is the way that you're to go. We want you to go this way. This is the right way. And frankly, what is Christianity today? Well, what is it called? What is the scriptural name for it? Well, if you turn to the book of Acts, you will find that it's called the way. That's it. That's very simple, isn't it? It's the way. And the way is God's way. The Lord Jesus put it like this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now he says, I'm the way. If you want to get to God, then you will have to come His way. You will have to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way to God. And that's what Christianity is. It's the way. What kind of way? What's the way to God, my friend? It's the only way that leads to the living and true God. It's the way that will bring you 100% into the presence of our God. And so may I say to you, when he says here, and it's a wonderful thing, by the way, he makes this statement here, they are all gone out of the way. They've deviated from the way. That is, they've left God's way. They've turned from Christ, and they've gone their own way. And they've left the way that they knew, by the way, was right. And they've gone some other way. How many people do you talk to today? I find many people are perfectly willing to say this. Well, I know I'm wrong. I know I ought to do right. They like to put it like that. In other words, they know at least one thing. They know they're wrong. They know that they're doing wrong. They know that they're acting wrong. They know that they have turned from the living and true God. And they've turned from the Lord Jesus Christ. They at least know that much. And that's the thing God says concerning the human family, that they have gone, each one has gone from the way. And the way is, of course, Christ. Now, we have here the next statement. They are together become unprofitable. Now, actually, that means they have together become sour. And that... means spoil fruit. The word in the Greek actually means spoil fruit. Now that's a picture of mankind. They have become sour. They become spoil fruit. Now when God looks down at mankind, He does see a bunch of lovely flowers. May I say to you that that's the way a lot of people like to look at them today. I never shall forget that a speaker came and spoke to a group of little folks in school. And he started in, he wanted to make a hit with them, and he started in by telling them that they were all lovely little flowers. Each one was a lovely little flower. And then he waxed eloquent. He talked about the fact that they were just a bunch of little flowers. What wonderful little flowers they were. When he'd gone, the teacher said, yes, they're a bunch of little flowers. Stinkweeds. That's what they are. Well, may I say to you that I think the teacher was in a better position to know what they were than the speaker who came in for a few minutes and spoke and then left. It's so easy today to speak of the human family as being a lovely bunch of flowers. But God doesn't say that. God says they're a bunch of spoiled fruit. And that's not very attractive at all. I remember during the war, when I was pastor in Pasadena, we had a missionary that from Venezuela that is coming home on furlough, and I had known her. The fact of the matter is she had been saved under my ministry in Georgia and had gone to Columbia Bible School and had gone to the foreign field from there. Well, she was coming across the country. She'd come in New York. She wired us that she was coming out, for she was to stay with us for an indefinite period of time. And when we got the telegram that she'd be there on a certain day, well, the day before, we just fixed up. My wife did the room, and I helped out. It was summertime, and I went out and got some apricots off of our tree, put them in a basket, put them in the room so she'd have the regular California touch. Well, we got a telegram the next morning. She'd missed some connections in Chicago. You remember during the war how you couldn't be sure you'd get on a train. Well, she'd missed it, and so she wired and said that since she'd missed it, couldn't get out then for a day or two, well, she would just make some appointments there in Chicago, and it'd come out a week later. Well, a week later, we opened up the room. In the meantime, I forgot all about the fruit that we'd put in that room. And when I opened the door and went in, I had to hold my nose. Went over and, well, holding my nose with one hand, I lifted the fruit in the basket with the other hand, and I took it out to the incinerator, and I threw it out. I tell you, apricots are delicious when they're ripe, but when they're overripe and they're rotten, they're not very attractive. And as I looked at these awful things as I threw them out, I thought, that's exactly the way God looks at mankind. Fact of the matter is, that's exactly what he says about mankind. He says that they have become unprofitable. And the word means more than just unprofitable. They have together become sour. They are nothing in the world but a bunch of spoiled fruit. Now that's the picture of the human race from God's viewpoint, my beloved. It's not a pretty picture, but it is well for you and me to accept God's estimation of the human family and of ourselves in particular. Because the minute that we're willing to plead guilty, then there's mercy, and there is grace, and there's salvation, and there's not until then. And then the final one that the judge hands down is, there is none that doeth good, no, not so much as one. Now we have there a triple negative. There is none that doeth good. And the answer, if anybody wants to stand up, why, the answer is no. And maybe some hard-headed fellow still wants to get up. And God says, not so much as one. Now that is the picture that God has given here of mankind. We're just like a bunch of travelers who've gone the opposite direction from the right one, and not one can help the others. None that doeth good, and not so much even as one. What a picture, friends, this is of the human family. I tell you that this certainly reveals the lost condition of mankind. It reveals our hopelessness and our helplessness. It reveals that we have gotten just about as far as the human family can go. We are to understand by this statement that there are two different standards of goodness. There's man's standard, there's God's standard. And the fact is that according to man's standard of goodness, why, there are a great many people that measure up. There are a great many folk that are listening to me today. They say, well, I know this. My mother was a very godly, wonderful woman. And I know she was a good woman. And then somebody else says, yes, my father was a good man. Somebody else says, yes, I knew a man years ago, very, very good man. Then somebody else says, yes, I know today, out in my neighborhood, there's a woman that, my, she's a good woman. Well, that's human estimations. That's according to human standards. And it's something that we boast of, and the human family boasts of. But after all, the old bromide goes that every crow thinks her little crow's blacker than all the rest. In other words, there's a case of where even blackness is a virtue. And I suppose that crows are delighted when their youngsters get black. But that's the standard for crows. Now, when your youngster goes out and plays and get black, that doesn't delight you at all. It has the opposite effect. And the reason for that is that human standards and crow standards are different. Now, man's standards and human standards are one thing, but God's standards is something else. And actually, there's as much difference and more difference between God's standards and human standards than there is between crow standards and human standards, you see. We just can't go for the crow standards. We don't measure in blackness, but crows do. But today, God's demand is for that which is clean, that which is white. Though your sins be as scarlet, he says they shall be white as snow. Now that's not the kind of whiteness that you and I know something about. Your standard and my standard just doesn't come up to God's standard at all. The story is told of a woman who lived in a neighborhood where she witness to her neighbors, and she had one next door that she's trying to witness to and tell her about the how the Lord Jesus could save her. And this woman was what's called a good woman. She's known as a good woman. And she just couldn't get it through her head that she wasn't good enough to be saved. And she used to answer this woman and say, you tell me that I'm not good enough to be saved. Well, what else could God ask of me? I've lived this kind of a life, and I do this sort of thing. In fact, this woman was able to say, I go out of the way, and I do good. I help the neighbors. She'd go about in the neighborhood and help them. And she in fact, got angry with this party for insisting that she was a sinner and needed to be saved. Well, she said, I don't need to be saved. I don't have any need of a Savior at all. Why do I need a Savior? Because I'm good enough. Well, this woman went on for a long time like that. And finally, one day, and it was winter time, one Monday, she got up and put out her wash. And when she finished it and put it out on the line, came back on the porch, she turned and looked at it, and she admired it because it was so white. It didn't have that tattletale gray. Apparently, she'd washed it with one of these new wash day miracles that we have today. And maybe it was Tide that gets soap clothes cleaner than any soap, and according to Tide. And whatever it was, I don't know what she'd use, but she thought the clothes were very clean. She came in and she worked around the house for a little while, and then the snow began to fall. Fact of the matter is, snow coming down so softly and quietly, and she was busy. She was unconscious until she went out to get her clothes in the afternoon to find out that the entire ground and landscape was covered with snow. And when she looked, why, she saw something she hadn't seen before, never had seen before. When she'd gone in, she looked at her clothes, and they looked so white. And now she had the snow there beneath them and all around the clothes to make the comparison. And actually, the clothes now had a tattletale gray. Fact of the matter is, they didn't look white at all in comparison to the snow. And all of a sudden, it broke in upon her consciousness that her goodness did not match the goodness of God, that which he demanded. She saw, as she looked at those clothes, she saw, yes, my goodness, when I measure it by myself and other standards, why, it looks all right. But now with the snow there, and I compare my clothes with God's whiteness, my, that doesn't look white at all. And she saw that in God's presence and in God's sight, she'd come far short. And that's the thing that led her to go in the inside of her home and get down on her knees and confess that she did need a Savior and that she did not come up to God's standard. So you can take God's word for it today, friend. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's God's estimation now, and that's what he hands in. Now we've covered six of these statements that are quotations from the Old Testament. And now we come to the last eight, and they come in under a different category. Actually, now we've come to the third division of the chapter, and it's now admission by the great physician of the spiritual sickness of mankind. You see, before, the thing that we had was something, I think, very definite. We had here that God said first, he talked about the advantage of the Jew. Then, verses 9 through 12, the accusation of guilty by God against mankind, both Jew and Gentile. Now, admission by the great physician of the spiritual sickness of mankind. Now, that's the picture that is before us now. Now, verse 13, why we open like this. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. You see, there are three statements there. Now, the judge, you see, having concluded, handing down his decision of these six sweeping charges of guilt, mankind now is turned over to the great physician who places man in the spiritual clinic where his sick condition is diagnosed under eight specific ailments. And any one of them is fatal. Any one of them would bring death. Now, will you notice them? The first one is this. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Or better still, their throat is a sepulcher standing open. My, what a vivid picture that is of the race. Picture is the picture of a sepulcher where the dead had been placed. And when the dead are placed in the ground, why, the first thing that you want to do, of course, is to make sure that you get the dirt in and cover them up. That's very important. But here is a picture of mankind. Mankind is a sepulcher that hasn't even been covered up. It's open, standing open. That's a vivid picture, let me tell you. And it's not a very pretty picture. Not a very pretty picture at all. Now, when you go to a doctor, and this is the great physician, what is the first thing that he does? Now, I noticed this the other day in particular. I went out to my doctor just to get a checkup, and I was watching him because I had just been working on the notes on this particular chapter, and I wanted to see what the first thing he'd do when he began to check me up. So he had me go in a little room there and remove my shirt, and had me sit down. And I actually thought he was, for a minute there, he's going to start somewhere else. And I think, frankly, that he intended to for a minute. Then all of a sudden he says, well, he says, we might as well check that throat first. And you know what he said to me? He says, open your mouth. That's the first thing. That's the first thing that the doctor says to you when you go to him. You say, I don't feel good today. And he makes the examination. He says, open your mouth. All right? The great physician, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he looks at the human family, and the human family's sick, sick nigh unto death. And he says to us, open your mouth. Open your mouth. And when we open our mouth, why, he looks in, and what is the verdict here? Their throat is an open sepulcher. And you can talk about having a strep throat. Believe me, mankind's got something worse than a strep throat, or bronchitis, or an adenoidal condition. Mankind here certainly has something worse than tonsillitis. His throat is an open sepulcher. Now, again, I do not know how to make that more vivid than it is here, than to tell you this little story. I did not know what it meant to say their throat is an open sepulcher, and that mankind is just putrefying human flesh. That's all in the world we are. Until I had this experience when I was pastor in Nashville. A deacon in my church was the sheriff of the county. And at that particular time, a little girl in Nashville was kidnapped. I'm sure that you will recall the kidnapping of the Distelhurst girl. Well, she was kidnapped, a little girl. And they searched everywhere, and finally they found the body, at least they thought at first was the body of the little girl, and it turned out afterward that it was. And the sheriff was coming out, for he had to go through the end of town that our church was in. It was out on a little creek out there, I forget the name of it. And he called me and he said, would you like to ride out with me? Said, we think that we found the body of the little girl that was kidnapped. They found the body of someone buried out there in the creek bottom, and he asked me, would I like to go? And I told him, yes, I'd go along. Well, when we got there, there was quite a contingent of officers, FBI men, and different others there. And so we went, he got us through, naturally, he's the sheriff, through the line, and we came up to where they were digging up the body. Well, sir, I want to tell you, the body had been there now several weeks, apparently, and they were taking the body up, buried in shallow ground, not in any coffin or anything, and it was nothing in the world but just corrupt flesh then. And I want to say this to you, friends, I have never been as sick in all my life. I never smelt anything that smelt like corrupt human flesh. I didn't know that we were so vile. Well, I turned. In fact, I was so sick I couldn't stay there. I turned and walked back to the car. And do you know that for a week after that, just to think about that would make me deathly sick so that I actually could not eat. In fact, the opposite took place. I lost my dinner on several occasions just thinking about that. And then, you know, when I come to this verse of Scripture, I know now what God means, at least to get some conception of what God means when he says today, their throat is an open sepulcher. When the doctor, the great physician, looks down into the throat of mankind, he doesn't see coming out a lovely, sweet, expressions. He doesn't see that at all, but he sees an open sepulcher and inside putrefying human flesh. What a picture, and how vivid that is. And it's God's estimation of mankind, and it's frightening, my beloved. Now in Psalm 5:9, you read this, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Now, we know what he means when he looks down in our throat. There's no faithfulness in our mouth. And in our inward part, there is wickedness. And that's what he means when he says our throat is an open sepulcher. That we're not faithful. How many times as a pastor have I heard people, I'd visit them, and I've heard them, how they would promise, how they were going to come to church, and how they were going to be true to God. Didn't do it. Nine cases out of ten, in fact, 99 cases out of 100, they never make good. And I've been at the side of a person who's sick in bed, and I've heard them lift their hand and take an oath. If God will just raise me up from here, I want you to know I'll serve him. I remember going to see a young couple several years ago, and the wife was sick, and the young husband weeping. They didn't think she'd live, and she was weeping. And they both said to me, pray for us. If God, we haven't been faithful, but if God raise her up, I want you to know that we both pledge ourselves that we'll just serve it. You'll be able to count on us from now on. And I prayed that God would raise her up. Well, God did raise that young lady up. And do you think they made good? No, they were worse after that than they were before. That's the picture here. Their throat is an open sepulcher. That's the picture of mankind when God looks down at us today. And friends, it's not a lovely picture, is it? It's certainly not one that we can glory in at all. The great physician takes the case. And that case is sick mankind. And he does this, gives us this diagnosis. He tells us what's wrong with us, in order that we might get the remedy that he has. God does have a remedy, and he wants us to take the remedy. That remedy will cleanse us from sin. It will give us life and deliver us from death. And therefore, God is giving us the correct diagnosis here. The X-ray of God's Word is put down on mankind. Now, if a person does not think that he's sick, he will not call a doctor. That stands to reason. In fact, the matter is, the way the doctors charge, you certainly wouldn't want to call them unless you really were sick, and you have to be pretty sick sometimes. I have several doctors that are friends of mine. I love to rib the doctors because I depend on them a great deal, and I think that they are doing a wonderful work. But I have one or two that I like to kid, and the other day was just talking to one and asked him a question, and a general question. He answered in a general way, and I said to him, kidding, I said, now how much do I owe you for that? And he said, well, that when I give advice out of my office, it's not any good anyway, so I don't charge for that. So I didn't know whether to take his suggestion that I'd ask him or not, whether he was really giving me something that was firsthand. But we don't call the doctor unless we feel that we are sick. And if we feel like we're very sick, we'll call a doctor. Now, on the other hand, if we are desperately sick, and know we're desperately sick, we're very foolish if we don't call a doctor. God here is giving us the diagnosis. He's telling you and me what's wrong with us, and that we do need the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to save sinners. Now, when he begins to take up man. He begins just like a doctor begins. He says their throat is an open sepulcher. The doctor says, open your mouth. But we also saw that as he began to take up the different parts of the physical human body, that there is the spiritual application of it. So that the throat is an open sepulcher. We saw that that speaks of that which comes out of a man, that which is in man. And believe me, let's say it, the radio and television saying it every day, they tell you, you and me, that we ought to gargle with this and brush with this and take this and spray on this in order to get rid of halitosis. Well, mankind has a bad case of spiritual halitosis. Their throat is an open sepulcher. My, what a picture. And that is a picture of what comes out of man. What comes out of man. What comes out of the human heart. And that our Lord, you will recall, mentioned that. Back in Mark, the 7th chapter, the 18th verse, he says, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. So the great physician, when he tells us to open our mouth and he looks down in the mouth, he doesn't see just a bad case of a bad set of tonsils. He doesn't see just an inflamed throat. He sees all these evil things. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness. All of this comes out of man. And it's that kind of thing today that's going up to heaven like bad breath. My, how nauseating that sort of thing is. That's the thing that's coming out of men today. That's the thing that's coming out of their hearts and out of their lives. And what a picture. That is given to us here, that which comes out of a man. And their throat is an open sepulcher. Out of the throat of mankind today comes these awful, terrible things. It's not what enters into a man. So many people think today that if you just rub it on and spray it or something like that, it will get rid of everything. And today there are sprays and creams and lotions and powders and liquids and everything that's imaginable. And you today can rub it on, you can spray it on, you can dust it on, you can drink it, and you can get the great big economy size and go swimming in the stuff. And we think if we just get the outside smelling all right, that will make us all right. May I say to you that when a man has a bad case of cancer, you just don't go to the doctor that says, we'll rub on a little cold cream and everything will be all right. You go to a doctor and he tells you that you got a bad heart condition. And he says, but we'll fix that. What we'll do, we'll just put a little of this talcum powder all over you, and you're going to be much better. Believe me, you'd soon get away from a doctor like that. And yet today, spiritually, that's what's being done in the way of religion in the world today. Religion today, and if you'll notice it, it's something you rub on. It's something you spray on. It's something that you put on. Well, you know, our trouble is it's way down deep inside. Out of the heart proceed these things. And what we need is a new heart. What we need is a new life. What we need is to be made new. In other words, the Lord Jesus said, ye must be born again. And that's the only thing that can rectify and straighten out our condition. Their throat is an open sepulcher. And it's the picture of that which, if you please, that which comes out of a man. It's that which proceeds out of man. Now, the second thing is, when you go to the doctor, and the first thing he does, he says, open your mouth. And he looks down in the throat. Now, what is the second thing that he generally asks you to do? Well, he asks you to stick out your tongue, doesn't he? Well, here the great physician says, with their tongues they have used deceit. That's the picture. Believe me, friends, this great physician we have follows the usual procedure in looking us over. He said, open your mouth. Now he says, stick out your tongue. Oh, my, is our tongue coated? And it's coated with what? That with their tongues they have used deceit. What a picture, if you please. With their tongues, and the better translation is, they kept on using deceit. They kept on using deceit. Or as the Hebrew has it, back here in Psalm 5:9, that is being quoted from here in this verse, it says, it means literally, they make smooth their tongue. And our translation has it here, they flatter with their tongue. They make smooth with their tongue. And you've heard it said of certain individuals, my, he has an oily tongue, or she has a very smooth tongue. There are a lot of folk like that. They go through life using flattery. They use that method today. They flatter, and they don't really mean it at all. That was apparently one thing that our Lord really would show up when it appeared. You remember the disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians came to the Lord Jesus, and they came with flattery. My, how they laid it on when they came to him. And they came and they wanted to say to him, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, and neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. And you remember what our Lord said to them there. He says, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? You coming with an oily, smooth, deceitful tongue. My, how many people today use that kind of a tongue today? They say the nicest things to you. But wait till you turn your back, and it's a different story altogether. And that's the picture, by the way, that you find in the last days of apostasy. When apostasy is running rampant in the church. Now, we think that the only way apostasy manifests itself is for a person to be off in doctrine. If they deny the deity of Christ or do not accept the inspiration of Scriptures, well, they are in apostasy. Is that the way you tell them? Well, yes. May I say that's one way? That's not the only way, because, you know, it's possible for a person to state they believe all these doctrines, but their lives reveal they really don't. And Jude says this, these are murmurers, that is, these apostates, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Now listen to this, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. You see what they're doing? Flattering somebody, and they're flattering them because it will mean something to them. That is, it gives them an advantage, and so they flatter them. I tell you, how many today who really claim that they believe the great truths of the Scripture are guilty of that, and they are apostates in that sense, having men's persons, in admiration. In other words, this is the way it works, friends. And this is that with their tongues they use deceit. There comes into the church a man who's a rich man. And somebody says to the preacher, well, you know, that's Mr. So-and-so that's attending our church now. He's a very rich man, you know. And so the preacher, of course, goes immediately after that fella. And so he goes to him and he says to him, you know, something like this, Mr. So-and-so, we're so glad that you're attending our services. And we've heard what a wonderful man you are, what an outstanding Christian you are. And my, they begin to just lay it on, telling what a great fellow this is. And that man, of course, we all succumb, don't we, to flattery. And when he begins to talk that way about us, why, this man begins to purr like a pussycat. My, he just responds to it. And he says, you know, this preacher's one of the most intelligent fellows that I think I've met. He recognizes and realizes my genuine and wonderful qualities that I have. And he appreciates me, and maybe some other folk don't. And you see what is taking place? Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. You see, a little later on, he wants to call on this rich man for a nice donation to help put up the new addition to the church. And so it's nice to have men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And they use great swelling words, Jude says. My, honey. Well, butter wouldn't melt in their mouth, and honey. Why, honey's sour compared to what they're dishing out. My, I tell you, they're dripping honey. They're saying the nicest, loveliest things. Now, may I say, that is apostasy. Somebody may be shocked today to find out that that's called apostasy. That's it exactly, because you see, the Scripture teaches that your doctrine and your tongue especially are going to jibe. They're going to go together. And when a man, I don't care how fundamental he is, when he begins to go around flattering and patting on the back a certain man because of advantage, you see, well, this man is some great one, and he can help me out a little later, and therefore I'll make an attempt to cultivate him. I tell you, friends, if you really today have God's perspective and you find out somebody is approaching you that way, you're just bound to rebel against it and turn from a person like that. It's not being genuine, of course, at all. Now, that's exactly what God says that all of us have, is a deceitful tongue. With their tongues, they have used deceit. Now, somebody says, but all people are not like you've mentioned. You yourself have made that clear, that they're just certain ones like that. Yes, that's true. Well, why is it that there are certain folk today that can be depended on? That is, if they come and say something nice to you, you know that they're not saying something bad to your back. You beware today of the Christian or of the professing Christian that'll come to you and tell you something bad about me. Don't you know that he's going to come to me and tell me something bad about you? Oh, you say, oh, no, he said such nice things to me and about me. Yes, I know that, my brother. He said it to your face. But he doesn't say it to your back. And you know that. You realize that. But it's wonderful today to meet men and women, and they're Christian, when you meet them like this. And you can absolutely depend on what they say. When they come and say something to you, you know they're not saying the opposite to your back. You know that their word is something that is not a deceitful word. They're not using deceit at all. They are telling the truth. They are folk in whom you can have full and utmost confidence. You know people like that, don't you? And why are they that way? They are that way because that person is under the control of the Spirit of God, my beloved. That person is a spiritually minded person. And no person is spiritually minded who's using deceit. That's just one thing that marks out and identifies a carnal Christian and even raises a question of whether they are a Christian or not. Because there's one thing that marks the spiritual, the minded Christian is, his word is something you can depend upon. And you know that person is not saying something to your back that he does not say to your face. I tell you, this is a picture of mankind, is it not? And it's only the Spirit of God that can give us a tongue that's free from deceit, a tongue that is controlled. You know, the tongue's the most dangerous thing that we've got in our body. The most dangerous thing in the world today is not the atomic bomb or the hydrogen bomb or something else. Now, may I say to you, you can conjure up many things in your mind, but man has some frightful engines and instruments of destruction. They are indeed terrible. No question about that. But do you know that these weapons, whatever these secret weapons are, they are not the worst thing or the most dangerous thing that's in the world. Do you know what is the worst thing and the most dangerous thing in this world today? It's the tongue. Even so, the tongue is a little member, boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Now listen to this, and I'm reading, as you know, from the third chapter of James and the sixth verse. Now listen to this. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. That's the tongue. And you know, if you want to know the most dangerous and the worst instrument that there is in the world today, you go to a mirror, stick out your tongue, and you look at it. There it is. With their tongues, they have used deceit. My, what a picture it is. God says to mankind, open your mouth, open sepulcher, stick out your tongue. Ooh, look at the deceit under that tongue. And believe me, that's a picture, friend. It's a picture of mankind today. The picture of man that is deceitful. And we're told that what's in the heart comes out. And what's in the heart? Well, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And out of the heart proceed the issues of life. And what comes, what's down in the well of the heart will come up through the bucket of the mouth. So we read here that with their tongues they just kept on using deceit. What a picture of mankind. Now for the third in this verse. We're told here the poison of asps is under their lips. Now this is certainly a picture. The way it should be is adder's poison is under their lips. And that's a quotation, by the way, from Psalm 143. And this is something that's very interesting. Let me turn back to Psalm 140 and read verse 3. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Now again, we are looking at the mouth of man. And the mouth of man is as poisonous as a cotton mouth water moccasin. And just as poisonous as a diamond back rattlesnake. Say, you didn't know that you were, that you really were a poisonous creature. That you carried poison around with you. All of us do. It's in in the entire human family. There's no exception to it at all. Up at Hume Lake several years ago, one of the directors was up there, and he was wandering around hiking, I guess, back up in the that back country, and he found quite a few rocks, boulders there, and it evidently was sort of Snake City. The snakes were there. And he dug out a rattlesnake nest. And in that rattlesnake nest, there were a bunch of little bitty rattlers. Honestly, they weren't much bigger than your thumb, not much bigger round or long. And you know that every one of those rattlesnakes, though he brought several of them down to the conference, and I went out and looked at him in the back of his Jeep, and every one of those little snakes had a fang. Those fangs. The interesting thing, the snake wasn't developed, but the fangs were, and just loaded with poison, so we were told. Just loaded with poison. Now, where did that snake get it? Well, he got it from Mama Snake and Papa Snake, and that's the characteristic that he carried over. Now, the human family has a mouth just like that, and under their lips, under your lips, my lips today, there is poison that's as deadly, oh, it's more deadly, than that of a cottonmouth, a water moccasin, or a rattlesnake. I know I used to fish down in Texas on the Nolan River and on the Brazos River, and where they've made Lake Whitney, I didn't see a snake. But I've never been fishing on the Nolan River in the old days or the Brazos River, and I didn't see anywhere from one to, I honestly believe, 100 cottonmouth water moccasins. Oh, they're mean fellas. Open up their mouth, it's white in there, and you see those fangs, and their bite is deadly. It's a deadly sort of thing. But do you know that you and I have under our lips a poison that's more deadly than that? You know what that poison is? That poison is gossip. That poison is circulating a lie. You know, friends, that there's not a community today in which a strife and gossip has not been sown. And as a result, there's discord, and hearts are broken, and lives are ruined, and homes are wrecked. Why? Because of the poison that's in the under the human lips. Just think today of the multitudes of people that have got poison under their lips like that. And you can go in any area. Out here in these new lovely subdivisions. And I heard about one out here the other day. Well, into the community has come somebody with a real poison. And she's already, so I'm told, have caused one couple to separate and get a divorce. And apparently what this woman had to say was a bald-faced lie. Nothing in the world. Why, do you know that a rattlesnake in that community would never have done that much damage? Why, a cottonmouth water moccasin would never have caused a divorce and never broken up a home and would never have ruined the lives of men and women and little children. They kill a few and only kill them physically, but not ruin their good names. Why, I know today, folk who pass as professing Christians that are circulating, without doubt, some of the most pernicious stories that you've ever heard.